Hello, hard friends. My name is Dean Anderson. I was born to Raymond and Margaret Anderson on December 20th, 1952, in Minneapolis, Minnesota, the oldest of three boys. We attended a Lutheran church there with our parents during our formative years. My mother, Margaret, was a teacher, librarian, and excellent violinist. My first memory in life was pressing my ear to her bedroom door, listening to her playing the Bach double violin concerto. Her selfless love and devotion and constancy and caring diligence was and is an inspiration to me still today. My father, Raymond Anderson, was a college professor of speech and communication. He was a very creative and independent thinker. He was also a pianist and self-taught composer whose playing I still remember. At age four, my dad observed me playing O Little Town of Bethlehem by ear on the piano. He then resolved I would have piano lessons. Among my first spiritual experiences were musing on light rays of the sun filtering through the trees on summer mornings through my bedroom window, filling me with a sense of promise and wonder. During the summer vacations at the lake, the faraway ohm-like drones of mortar boats across the water and the waves' entrancing rhythm washing up on the shore evoked dreamy impressions of other places, other times. My parents bought a children's record player for us boys. My gracious aunt also bought us recordings of classical pieces. My mother recounted how I would sit motionless and listen to the music with a faraway look in my eyes. At dinner, my father engaged us in jokes and conversation, many times questioning the conventional wisdom of the day, challenging us to come up with our own ideas about life. He also spent time with us boys in his woodshop, showing us how to use tools and build things. In the course of going through the drama and challenges of growing up, I found myself increasingly on a search for inner truth and meaning. I took my father's example of seeking original ideas and outlook on life to a new level. I spent much time alone, seeking to understand myself and life and my place in it. I was intrigued by claims regarding psychic powers, life beyond the grave, reincarnation, and even ancient civilizations. Several times during my college years, I dramatically tried to find the Holy Spirit. Once, while walking through a wooded area in a park, I laid down on the ground, resolving to hold my breath until the Holy Spirit came. I finally managed to hold my breath until I lost consciousness. As I came to, I heard a woman calling to me from across the park. "Hey, are you all right?" I sheepishly replied, "Yeah, I'm okay," as I got up and then continued on my way, chagrined, but more at peace. At Augsburg College, I majored in music. In the days leading up to my junior year piano recital, I stayed up late at night practicing. On the day of the recital, I remember waiting behind the stage door in a state of heightened excitement, but not really nervous. When I walked out onto the stage, I felt like I was in a surreal world, like I wasn't in my body. As I sat down and began to play, it didn't feel like it was me playing. I felt mysteriously detached, my hands seeming to move by themselves. My first piano teacher from my youth, who had encouraged me to compose music as a boy, got up from her sick bed to come to my recital. At the end, the audience gave me a standing ovation. A woman friend of my mother's from the library presented me with a wooden carved statue of Saint Francis as a gift, completely unexpected. I always felt that was a special spiritual moment, especially later when I learned who St. Francis was. In the late spring of 1975, I saw a poster with Mother advertising a lecture on the University of Minnesota campus. I waited at home to decide until half an hour before the lecture was supposed to start whether to go or not. Suddenly, I bolted out of the front door and proceeded to run the 3 miles to the U of M campus, just barely making it in time. It was a lecture by the staff of the Minneapolis Teaching Center. They talked about the Ascended Masters, the I Am Presence chart, decrees, the Violet Flame, reincarnation, etc. I related to some of it, couldn't relate to other things. But I remember them saying, if you're having a problem with any of this, please just put it on the shelf. That helped. I stayed and listened and felt this had to be legit somehow because of the energy I felt in the room. In February of 1977, I went to the Summit's Twin Flames in Love Conference in Miami, Florida, with staff members William Lynn, Karen LeBeau, and Jeffrey McNabb in William's Volkswagen bus. On our way through Illinois, we ran into a snowstorm. Karen LeBeau, eager to arrive on time, was driving at 65 miles an hour at night, despite the weather. After we did a full round of Michael's, Estrella's, and By the Flame, I fell asleep on the floor on the bus in my sleeping bag. A snowdrift suddenly came into view. No time to stop. Karen just had time to say, "My," for Archangel Michael, before the bus was lifted up by a mysterious force over the high plowed snowbank and set upside down in a farmer's field on the other side. The next thing I knew, I was tumbling and landed smartly on the roof of the bus. The tire tracks had ended where the bus had left the ground. Karen, Jeffrey McNabb, and I escaped with no injuries. Only William had a skinned knee. The bus had no damage except a dent on the roof. After it was returned to us, we continued on our way nonstop to Miami, getting there just in time for the class. At the end of the Twin Flames in Love class, Karen was just in front of me in line for the final blessing from Mother and told her of the incident. I piped up that we had just done a bunch of decrees beforehand, and Mother said, "That's probably why you're still alive." Sometime after I returned to Minneapolis, I received the book, Quietly Comes the Buddha, from the Summit in the mail, along with what appeared to be a handwritten note from Mother saying, "Moria says you are yearning to be God-taught. Come to Summit University as soon as possible." From then on, I was bound and determined to get to Summit University. At a Freedom Conference in Pasadena, 1977, I pledged $1,000 toward the purchase of Camelot, even though I didn't have the money. I went on a job search, ended up working in a hardware section at Sears and Roebuck in Minneapolis as a ticket picker. I worked hard there, full time, 5 days a week, and I managed to pay off my pledge in monthly installments. However, I was still not able to go to SU. Instead, I got on the summer work program at Camelot in summer 1978, when they were first moving onto the property. I had been admonished by several staff members that you had to go to an SU quarter sponsored by a Green Ray master if you desired to do music for the masters. Quarter after quarter went by, and even though I felt I was in paradise working on staff at Camelot, SU seemed out of reach. Then in August of 1979, Cyclopea's quarter was announced. I felt I had to go or miss my opportunity in this life. I resolved to do 33 Cyclopeas every day to somehow, alchemically, precipitate the money. At the end of 30 days, I walked past staff member Edwin Johnson, and he said, "Hi, want a job?" Then hired me as a security guard along with others on a strike job in Long Beach, California, working 7 days a week, 12-hour days. Finally, on January 3rd, 1980, I walked into the Summit University Registrar's office with my application. He said that they had a new policy that everyone had to have the full amount of money to register. I counted my cash, and it turned out I had exactly enough money to the nickel. So there I was, going to Cyclopea's quarter, Elohim of the Green Ray. This eventually led to the great privilege of being able to work with Tom Miller, transcribing his music ideas for Call Upon the Lord and Call of Camelot. Though I spent most of my time working in the housekeeping department and in the kitchen. In a couple encounters with Mother, she encouraged me to start using my musical talents, perhaps giving piano lessons. So I did. I studied, prepared, and taught piano lessons. However, when I met Robert Resitar, who was pursuing a career as a film composer in LA, I thought, what am I doing? This is what I really want to do. So I developed a friendship with him. Then the boom descended. Mother sent word via head of food services that I was to leave staff and pursue my life in the world. I didn't know what to do. It was night, and I was to leave Camelot grounds in the next 48 hours. I climbed up onto the meadow field behind the kitchen and yelled at the top of my lungs to the heavens, I will be given the opportunity to work on music and write music for film and videos with Tom Miller. One thing led to another. And 3 years later, I moved in with Tom Miller, Doug Kenyon, and Robert Resitar in a small house where they had a recording studio in Northwest LA. That was the last place I stayed before I arranged to move to Montana in February 1990, right during the shelter cycle. I said goodbye to LA, driving nonstop across Nevada and Utah towards Montana, decreeing all the way. On the second day, the weather turned colder. My tires were worn and not suited for Montana winter. As I crossed eastern Idaho, daylight ebbed into evening, and I found myself in a developing snowstorm. Yet, I kept my speed up, wanting to hopefully beat the weather, get through there before it became impassable. It was dark. The highway was now quite icy, and drifting snow was blowing across it. Just ahead, suddenly, I saw a big blue pickup truck start to pull out in front of me. I slammed on the brakes, throwing the car into a 360-degree spin, skidding out of control down the highway. The car went careening into the snow-filled median in the center of the highway. I did not have a cell phone. I was beside myself, not knowing what to do. Fortunately, the big blue pickup truck drove over to me. The man got out and said, I'm really sorry. Can I help you? He volunteered to go into town and call for help. The cops came. They just wanted to see me on my way safely, instructing me to get snow tires and chains. The tow truck came, pulled me out of the median, and back on the road. The man in the blue pickup truck turned out to be the sergeant in charge of the local National Guard armory, which is where he put me up for the night. Archangel Michael to the rescue. In the morning, I bought some used snow tires and chains at a local tire shop and continued on my way. I made it through the snowstorm over the Targhee Pass west of Yellowstone Park. I continued north, eventually arriving in Livingston, my new home. Once I got settled there, I worked at odd jobs for local people until the fall of that year when I realized I was going to run out of money and I wondered how I was going to pursue music. Then I got a chance to audition to take over a piano playing job in the Huntley Lodge at Big Sky Resort. I played for the manager, who seemed on the fence about whether to hire me or not. It was a very tense and pivotal moment for me, as the entire course of my future hung on his decision. Finally, he said, okay, you're hired. Be ready to play 6 nights a week. I was elated, finally. My first full-time real music performing job ever in my life, now at age 38. It was the beginning of my full-time music career that I had been pursuing ever since. I continued to play there for the next 2.5 years. I went back and forth from Big Sky to Livingston, working on music for Tom Miller's videos. Each of these projects was an alchemical challenge, demanding that I rise to new heights of technical and artistic accomplishment. Two of them won Montana Commercial Addie Awards for music and sound. I opened my own recording studio in Livingston, doing projects for various local musicians. In 1994, longtime staff member and pianist with Excelsior, Kathleen Brand, asked if I could arrange and record Dorothy Lee Fulton's music for Churchill Russell and Triumphant. We set up a small recording studio at the ranch. There I worked on her music full-time for the next 2 years. After Mother had resigned her positions as messenger and president of the church, the board discontinued the music department and my employment. However, I continued to work independently with Dorothy Lee for another year. About this time, I underwent a crisis of faith. I had to ask myself, what do I take away from all this? How much of this have I actually internalized and become? And what do I do now? Consequently, I left the organization, stopped decreeing, and proceeded to try to get back to a normal life in the real world, and to begin to try to draw lessons of spiritual truth from my real life experience and to fulfill what it was that I really wanted to do in my own life. In mid-1990s, David Lewis approached me about doing arrangements and recordings for his original songs. I agreed. Our work together resulted in his first CD, Psalms of Love, in 1997, and his second vocal CD album, Love Will Always Find Us, in 2000. A number of the songs from this period are now in the Heart Center Songbook, including Beauty in Bloom, Take My Hand, Jesus Dear, and The Fire Within. I continued working on other music projects, tuning pianos, and I also started playing gigs with various local country and rock groups. While I did fulfill a certain desire to perform and entertain, I did not feel that I was fulfilling my highest mission. In 2007, I was having problems in my marriage, and I found myself in an emotional crisis, which left me with a broken heart. I started to wonder about the teachings again, for the first time seriously about my twin flame. The result of my quest to find out about my twin flame and what, if any, possible correlation there could be with that one. While it restored my belief and opened my heart to experiencing true love, also forced me to look again at my own life reality and the state of my own relationship with God. This realization made me a lot more picky about what thoughts, feelings, or energies that I allowed in my consciousness, because I realized this affected what I am becoming and also how it was affecting that relationship as well. I realized that the qualities, energies, and momentums of thought and habit in my own being determine in large part the quality of that relationship. I therefore felt the necessity to improve myself, to be able to better stand on my own two feet and increase my own spiritual viability, verity, and validity as an individual God being within the sphere of my own God existence. And for all I knew, my twin flame might be watching. This quest for self-realization, expressing self-mastery, in really making it happen, continues to this day and is ongoing. In 2008, I met my future wife, Julie Foster, and we were married in May of 2010. In 2009, David invited me to play piano for a Christmas Eve service at their old headquarters in the old Creamery building in Livingston. I remember he gave a dictation by Jesus, and I remember feeling the spiritual energy in the room. When I moved out of my studio space in the Masonic Temple building in 2010, the Heart Center took over that space. I then began attending services and finally accepted David Christopher Lewis as an authentic messenger. My experience writing music for the Masters in the Heart Center began one winter night in 2011. I learned of David's challenge for someone to come up with a melody to the decree 10.008 to Micah, my angel friend, within the next 24 hours. This struck me as a wake-up call and a challenge to me personally. I rushed to work, hastily wrote a rousing 4-4 marching melody, and submitted it. David and company initially honored my effort and played it during a service. However, I felt that it did not adequately represent the flame of the master, so I came up with a new waltz melody, which was later approved. In 2013, the Buddha of the Diamond Crystal Light, through David Lewis, commissioned me to write a song to him. He gave me 3 months to do it. I wrote a first draft of the melody, which David and the masters accepted, with their request that it be sung by female voices in harmony. I finally contracted with a young singer who was a music major and songwriter whose parents were the principal flautist and principal trumpet player for the Bozeman Symphony. I had to upgrade the orchestration, write a harmony part for her, and then re-record it. This took many hours of work and about 8 months to accomplish. Since then, I have continued to work on music recordings and arrangements of songs for the masters. By God's grace, I have finally found myself in my calling and now humbly seek to do God's will in the highest form of service that I can render to the masters. And I acknowledge the challenges of my own self-mastery and spiritual path are also ongoing, and that I need to confront each one and get the victory over it. I feel that each accomplishment, each milestone in my life, was also a spiritual victory through which I realized a little bit more of God in myself. each instance an opportunity to prove that, yes, I am truly dedicated to holy purpose, first and foremost, and demonstrate my willingness to choose him, her, when the chips are down. These are instances of discovery and realization on my own voyage of searching for the divine experience of the reality of God in me and in life, which I treasure above everything else. God in me, which is to me Emmanuel, God with us. That is my story, and I'm sticking to it.
Thank you, Dean. That is wonderful, wonderful story. My gracious, you certainly put a lot of information in this very short time to tell us about your life. And I do have one question for you, and that is, as you are composing these beautiful songs and melodies to the masters, is there something special that you feel that gives you an idea of which direction to go with the many things you could do, the talent you have with orchestration and knowing all about music? How does your intuition or your connection with the masters play a part in this composing?
Well, it's all a matter of feeling, really. Sometimes I don't have a lot of time to complete these things, so I kind of have to go with my first inclination in a lot of cases. But it's a process that has many layers and many steps. And I don't sit down and just do it all at once. I do it in little parts, little phrases at a time. And it's almost like, you know, following the breadcrumbs out of the Enchanted Forest. You know, I get a little idea, and that leads to something. Then I get another little idea. Oh, yeah, that might work there. And then, so it comes kind of piecemeal. Sometimes when I get really stuck, sometimes I just improvise and I just try to go with it and go with my gut and try to reach beyond what my intellectual mind tells me. And just go with a feeling and try to go beyond where I am. Sometimes that's how I come up with my most inspired ideas, really. Surprising to me, and it's kind of a process with many elements in the process of gradual sort of multi-level integration that occurs to cohesively to bring it all together at the end. And I do feel, sometimes I do feel like a presence, like an energy with me that tells me that I'm on the right track. So I try to keep going and try to honor that and keep going with that as much as possible.
Well, wonderful. We certainly are the beneficiaries of your doing that, as the music is so beautiful and brings us to great heights when we are able to listen to it. So thank you. Thank you so much, Dean. Thank you for pursuing your mission as because your mission in life enhances our life, I would say. So thank you so much for being true to the masters and going through all that you have. It sounds like definitely it's life on the path, right? Going through these ups and downs, etc.
Yes, hopefully continuing life on the path. Well, thank God and thank you, Kathleen, for giving me this opportunity to share. And really, I feel it's more of a confession and a testimony rather than a bragging exercise. I feel that my life is really a miracle of God, and I think the story that I've told kind of, you know, sort of bears that out. You know, so by the grace of God that I'm here and given the opportunities of doing what I'm doing.
Exactly. Well, thank you and thank God and thank Archangel Michael for saving you multiple times. We are grateful.
Amen to that.
Amen. Okay. Thanks, Dean. Talk to you soon.
Okay. Bye.
Bye-bye.